Good evening. It is great to see you. I want to join with Scott in saying not only welcome and that we're glad that you are here, but do hope that you've enjoyed your day, you've had a good day, and we very much are thankful for the decision you've made to be with us here, whether in this room or joining us online. We do know that we have a good number that are joining us online. And appreciate that very much. I am thankful to see Brother David Hammer here in the audience, and look forward to the very near future that Susan is with him. He says that she is doing better and improving, but still ways to go. But patiently and with the blessings of God, such will be the case before we know it. So we're thankful he's here and look forward to seeing her, and want to continue to pray for them. If you will open your Bibles to the book of James, we have been studying the book of James the last couple of Sunday nights here together. We've been looking specifically at what we're calling the book of James and modern culture. Tonight we're going to try and look at two rather huge portions of culture that certainly each one of these topics could get their own series and go for quite a while, but we're going to group these two big issues together into one lesson because we're following the way that James presents things. And things we're going to focus our efforts, focus our energy, our minds upon riches and racism because the book of James has so much to say about riches. And in one of those sections where he is discussing riches, he talks about the concept of partiality, which for you and for me, we recognize that's the idea of showing prejudice to someone. And so the way in which we would normally think about that, for our purposes, we think about the demonstration of treating someone differently or unequally because of their ethnic background, their race. So we're going to talk about riches and racism tonight. If you were to watch the news, or however you consume the news. For me, the normal way I consume the news is on an app on my phone. That's the way I see what's happening in the world. However you consume your news, I am confident that among the top stories that it's going to deal with, whenever you look at them, take them in, it's going to deal with race. That's constantly in the news cycle. Whether it's about what's being taught at schools and critical race theory and this and that, and it's a huge controversy that's always in the news. Sports. Just yesterday, I think it was some of the soccer teams, the German national soccer team, left the pitch early, stopped the match early because racial taunting was coming down onto the field, and so they quit that. Anytime there's a shooting that involves a police officer, it's always necessary now to identify the skin color of the people involved. That's always one of the very first things you hear in the news now. It's so tragic, and it's so heartbreaking, and it's so far from what God desires. It's so far from what God had in mind for us. It's so far from the way God wants us to live with each other and treat each other and see each other. It is just foreign to the way that He has designed us and intends for us to be. But that's part of our culture. Additionally, we're also inundated with stories and images about wealth and money. Read stories about taxes and inflation and stimulus payments and unemployment, and that is continually at the top of the news cycle. And then there's the big social media influencers. You know, those on Instagram and Twitter and different places that just have thousands, if not millions of followers. For whatever reason, we are fascinated by the rich. Where have they gone? What are they doing now? What are they wearing? What are they holding in their hands? We want to see them. We're consumed with what the rich are doing. What are they experiencing? Even though it's something we'll never, ever probably get to do. But where are they going? What are they doing? And then ad after ad after ad that's telling us, programming our brains to think, the more we have, the happier we'll be. And if you don't think you're being programmed to think that way, you are wrong. The only way to not be programmed to that is just to cut off everything and just sit quietly in your house. Otherwise, if you go out anywhere and use your eyes and brains to see the billboards and different things around and to listen to ads on the radio, if you still listen to the radio, or if you're seeing anything on, you are being inundated with the message that the more you have, the happier you'll be. And then there's this lie also that we're told. You are what you own. You are what you consume. In other words, you're not special, you're not something, you're not great if you don't own certain things, if you don't drink certain things, if you don't purchase certain things, then you're not special. You have to have these particular items in order to be higher than the others. Here's the point. We're made to feel that it's money and things that make us special. Tonight, as we look through the book of James, we're going to look at three passages here in the book of James. And as we just take a very brief look at these passages, I think that this is going to help us to sort through and think through some of these very pressing issues. Like I said, we will not even pretend like we're going to get to the heart or the bottom of some of these things. We're going to introduce these two ideas, look at these three passages, and sort of give ourselves the concepts, the ability to think through these things so that when we see them out there in the world, when we're away from the confines of this safe place here and we go out into the world, we'll be able to think about it like Christians should. So here's the first point I want to make. Look at James 1. We'll begin at verse 9. And here's the first point. Riches cannot destroy death. Riches cannot destroy death. And here's what I mean by that. The Bible's going to teach us here that no matter how rich you are, no matter how many things you have, you cannot indefinitely put off death. James 1, verse 9. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he, that is the rich, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat. And here's what the sun does. It withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So that which one day was just glowing and gleaming and worthy of taking a picture and worthy of painting it to preserve it forever, that which was beautiful one day, the sun is going to beat down upon it and cause it to wither up and dry up and fade away. And he says, rich folks, I'm comparing you to that. Because this is the way it ends. So also will be the rich man. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst, right in the very midst of his pursuits. So here's what we're to understand. All wise people, especially those with great wealth, great number of assets, all wise people will have a will. You know, a document that details where money and other possessions are to go once you pass from this life. And you know why everybody needs a will? Because everybody's going to die. And so therefore, all of us need to have thought through that, because there's no one in this room who's immune. We're going to pass from this life into the next. And so because there's coming a day when we will draw our last breath, we will not live forever in this world with its present material goods and circumstances. Hebrews 9:27, appointed a man once to die, and then comes the judgment. And so James emphasizes this, as he's guided by the Holy Spirit. He says, listen, this individual will be working and working and going about things just like I always have. And he says, in the midst of their pursuits, that rich man will just fade away just like the flower that shriveled up from the heat of the sun. There's coming a time where it will end. And so we have to have thought through these things and approach them the right way. With that in mind, I want you to go over a few pages to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Because as Paul was writing to Timothy here, he says a number of things that echo and really maybe even highlight and press further, but give us some good insight into what James is saying here in James 1. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 1 Timothy 6, let's begin at verse 6. So 1 Timothy 6, 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. You see, there's that idea. You better have that will prepared, because you're not taking any of your stuff with you to the other side. We brought nothing into this world, we'll take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, right? Let's make sure we all understand. It's not just money, period. But for that love, for the desire, the inordinate desire to have and hold on to and gain more and more, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And it's through this craving, it's through this wrongfully focused love, this wrongfully focused desire to have more, it's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. For the love of more money, for the desire to use money the wrong way, has caused some to go away from the faith. Then drop down to verse 17. 1 Timothy 6:17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God. Notice he doesn't say, tell those who are rich in this world's goods to just completely divest themselves of every last penny. No, he says, you tell those, you make sure those who have this world's goods that they have their priorities straight, that their hope is set on God, not upon that money. He says, because it's God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. He says, they're to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. There's life, and then there's life. There's the life that we're told from the ads that we see and hear constantly. It's with this thing. It's with this new item. It's with this latest gadget. This is when you'll finally be fulfilled. The Lord just says, no, it's in me. It's in me that you'll be fulfilled. It's in me that you are to trust. Going back to James chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, there's the image that as the grass is withering, as the flowers are fading, and as mankind is next in line to fade away, it may be that the rich can maybe prolong their lives to a certain degree for a certain amount of time, but all, every last one will fade away at some point. And look there at verse 11. I like how it says that even the beauty of the flower perishes. Even beauty fades. But there's some things that won't ever fade. There's some things that instead of being here for a time and then going away, there's some things that matter for eternity. I'm reminded of what the Bible says in Proverbs 31. You know that beautiful section of Scripture in Proverbs 31 that we refer to as the passage about the worthy woman. It says there in Proverbs 31, verse 30, that charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Beauty fades away. So charm's deceitful, beauty's vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she's to be praised. It's someone who fears the Lord that they have finally latched onto and they have found what matters. They have found what will carry on into eternity. So in essence, the Lord is really saying there in Proverbs 31, the truly beautiful person, the deeply and the kind of beauty that just transcends other types of beauty is the type of person who knows and follows and loves the Lord. Then there's this in Luke 16, verse 11, where the Lord says, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you with the true riches? In other words, if you can't take care of a few things here on this earth, what makes you think that you will be able to appreciate and enjoy those things of eternity? And so Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 20, we are to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break through and steal. We're to strive for those things that cannot be corrupted, cannot be stolen, cannot be torn away, and will not fade away. Since riches can't destroy death, and that's the lesson here, riches, doesn't matter how much you accumulate, doesn't matter how much you pile up, your riches can't keep you from dying. Only Jesus can do that, Hebrews 2:12. And so since our riches can't destroy death, what we have to do is seek true riches, and we have to prepare to die with assurance and with confidence, because if we can do that, if we know Jesus and have been bought by His blood, we can absolutely prepare for the end with great confidence. So, from James 1, 9 through 11, the first lesson was just that. Even riches cannot destroy death, but the Lord has overcome it. Second thing is this. Go to chapter 2. In James 2, let's begin reading at verse 1. And the message that I want you to hear clearly is this one. Riches do not change your value in God's sight. So whether you have $1 or $1 billion, your earthly riches don't change your value in God's sight. Read with me. James 2:1. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, and you say, sit here in the good place, while you say to the poor man, you go stand over there, or just sit here at my feet, the indication being, sit here at my feet like a servant. If you do that, he says, verse 4, have you not then made distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he's promised to those who love him? But you've dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. But if you show partiality, now listen to this, it couldn't be any more plain. The Scripture says, if you show partiality, and I think that that is just as clear and just as binding to just say it in this way, and it's applicable in all cases, if you show prejudice, you are committing sin. And I think that that is just clear enough and just far-reaching enough that it doesn't just have to do with the rich versus poor scenario, but with the which side of the tracks you're from scenario, with the what color your skin is scenario, whatever it might be, if you show prejudice, if you show partiality, God does not sugarcoat it. He does not make it difficult to understand. He says you commit sin, and you're convicted by the law as a transgressor. Forever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. Here you go. I've never murdered anyone, never committed adultery, never done all these things. I've kept the law on all points, yet you showed prejudice. That's the exact context here. He says, well, you're guilty. Verse 11, he said, do not commit adultery, do not murder. For if you do not commit adultery but do murder, you become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who's shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I want you to note the way that in this text, some are treated differently because of the way that they look. And the reality is, we place values. And I'm not saying this is the right thing to do. In fact, I'm saying it's the wrong thing to do. But I'm saying the reality is, we place values on people for all sorts of reasons. Whether they're rich or poor, we place values on them. The color of their skin, we place values on them. If we think a person can help us some way, they can advance our career in some way, we place values on them. And that's wrong. And the Lord makes it plain, that's a sin. And how thankful we should be that that is not how the Lord operates. I am thankful to God that He doesn't treat others the way I do. He doesn't treat me the way I do. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 at verse 7, this is the way that the Bible explains it. The Lord says to Samuel, remember Samuel was trying to find the next king. And in Samuel's defense, I don't think he did anything terrible here, right? He saw these strapping, powerful young men. This has to be the next king. But that wasn't what God had in mind, was it? The Lord said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:7, do not look on his appearance, on his height, of his stature. I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. For our purposes, I think, and as we think about just how horrible people are to each other, simply based upon the way that they look, the key here in James is James 2, verse 8. In James 2:8, he says, if you will really fulfill the law according to Scripture, here's the key. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10 was started with this very phrase. Remember that lawyer stands up. He's going to ask Jesus, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, how do you read it? You read the law. You tell me what the law says. How should you inherit eternal life? And the lawyer says, well, you're to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And then there's that discussion. Yeah, but who is that neighbor? How do I know who my neighbor is? I want to love my neighbor as myself, but how do I do that? And so Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. And then in Luke 10:37, at the end of all things, you know, he said, who's the neighbor? Well, the neighbor is the one who showed mercy. In other words, the neighbor is the one who sees anyone who needs mercy and shows mercy to them. And then Jesus said, okay, so you go and do likewise. That's Luke 10:37. And so that whole thing was started with that phrase, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the key. In Matthew chapter 7 at verse 12, Jesus said that that whatever we wish that others would do to you, we're to do to them. We're to treat others the way we want to be treated. We're to love others the way we want to be loved. We're to love others as if they are us. It won't do. It won't do to pretend like prejudice doesn't exist. It has to be acknowledged. But it also won't do to pretend like prejudice can be just defeated by anything other than the love of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the answer. Prejudice can be defeated, but only by the grace and mercy of Jesus, only by when all people are first of all following Jesus and loving Him, and then loving each other as He would have us to. You are fulfilling the law when you love your neighbor as yourself. He said, too many of you have walked right into a worship assembly. We're in that place, in that time, you have sought to show all the people in town, you are religious. And then at the first moment the opportunity presents itself, you demonstrate the heart of prejudice. And he says, so right there in that assembly, right there, what is a time that was deemed to be a time of glory and praise for Almighty God, you have sinned. And if you think that doesn't pick itself up and carry it out of that place and out into the world, you're wrong. He's not going to let us continue to live that way. You can't look upon someone's pocketbook. You can't look upon someone's skin. You can't look upon someone's track record. You can't look upon someone's fill in the blank and determine their value. All you have to do is know that that's a person, that's a soul created in the image of God. It's of endless worth. And we need to treat them that way. Love people as we would have them love us. Love our neighbor as ourselves. Riches don't change our value in God's sight. And how thankful we should be for that. Two more, just very quickly, very briefly. Chapter 5, read these lines with me in James 5, beginning at verse 1. This is the third passage that James deals with some aspect of riches and being wealthy or being poor. James 5, verse 1, come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver, they've just corroded. And their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. That's a pretty ugly passage. But I think the Lord Jesus makes his point pretty clearly, doesn't he? You've laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, but which you kept back by fraud, they are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You've lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence, and you've fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. So two points I want to make from these six verses here. The first one is this. Quite clearly, I think we understand, riches don't last. The riches just, they rot away. The garments disintegrate one way or the other, whether it's from the moths eating them up or because we've just worn them so many times, they've just worn bare thread thin. The garments disintegrate. The gold corrodes. That's what the Lord made very plain there, beginning at verse 2. And our culture makers, the movers and the shakers of culture, they know this. Companies know this. That's why they've conditioned us to always be on the hunt for the next big thing. Don't be satisfied with what you've got. Man, that thing's going to wear out and tear up. You need something new. Get another. Buy one thing, it's not going to satisfy. Get another thing. And so Jesus said back in John 6:27, look, don't work for the food that perishes, but work for that which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, and only the Son of Man can give you. Riches don't last, but we should strive to possess that which truly matters and that which can't be taken away, and that is our bond with and our life in Jesus Christ. And the last point is this from James 5:1-6. We must be very, very careful because the riches tempt us to try and get more and try to hang on to what we've got. In other words, the riches can very often tempt us and place us in a position where we really are desperate to sin. Because an ugly picture is painted here in James 5:1-6. Here's this wealthy landowner who holds back wages that have been earned by the workers. And the owner is pampered. He pampers himself. The image is that you get fatter and fatter, he says to the owner, while the others, the workers, are going without. The owner uses his power to condemn. He uses his power to murder, the text says, and even murder those who are righteous, who've done nothing wrong. And so he said, but that lust for power, that lust for more money, that lust for more and more and more, and that even he was accumulating and just storing it up, and that was stored up just rotted away. Didn't get used for anything worthwhile, just rotted away back there. And he says, this is the power that riches can hold over us if we're not vigilant and if we're not careful. The riches can tempt us and can twist our hearts and twist our minds into having a distorted vision of what's important and what's truly valuable. Because here's the way we'll summarize all these things, what we've seen in James 1 and James 2 and James 5. The culture can very well be feeding us any number of lies, but the Lord has the answer. The culture may say that our riches and our possessions, that's what define us, and those are the things that make us who we are. But the Lord sweetly, but very clearly and very directly tells us that it is He and only He who makes us who we are. The culture may say that there's an unbridgeable chasm between different ethnicities. There's an unbridgeable chasm between those of different colors is what we're being told right and left right now. But the Lord makes it clear that that is a lie. The Lord makes it clear that all are one in Him. He makes it clear that He's the way, truth, and life for all mankind. John 3:16, among many other places, says the Lord died for all of us because He loves all of us, and thus how dare we not love in the same respect? There's not an unbridgeable chasm. There's no bridge. There's no pass that Jesus can't bring together, that Jesus can't close, that Jesus can't mend. And so what you and I must do is begin with ourselves, with our own hearts, being submissive to and following Jesus the Christ, and then helping others to see the same. Riches that are used in the wrong kind of way, that lure us away, the text said, can lure us away from the faith. You and I must be awake to that fact, be open to that fact, and thus use these things in the proper way to bring God glory and give Him the praise and honor He deserves. No matter what lie might be told, Jesus has the answer. Jesus is the answer. If there's any way that we can help encourage you or help you to come to know Jesus the Christ tonight, what we want you to do is to follow the plan the Lord has laid out so clearly for us. He's calling upon you to repent of sin, to turn away from an old life and turn to Him, to acknowledge before others that He is the Lord who saves. What He's calling on you to do is to be buried with Him in a watery grave and raised up to a brand new life, being washed clean of sins, recognizing the Lord is the way. But then it's to live a life of putting Him first and recognizing just how valuable He is, how of just beyond glory, how beyond worth, how beyond beauty is our Jesus. And He calls you to follow Him and love Him tonight while we stand and sing.
All things are ready.